Our second speaker this afternoon, for the last afternoon session, is, first of all, let me say what, because I need to tell people. This conference is a Word of Faith conference. So the spinal cord is Word of Faith. Then we add other things as we bring in other people also, all right? And I mean, like Pastor David Odubele said, that when different parts come together, then we get the full picture of what's going on. So we do bring in different ministers with different orientation. But the core of the meeting, that's the spinal cord, is the Word of Faith. So when I saw him first on social media, that's where I'm going, his pulpit has Word of Faith on it. So once I see Word of Faith that way, I get interested. And then I started wondering about him, because the Word of Faith ministers I knew in America, well, I mean, I knew them, you read, says, let me see, what's his orientation? I started listening to him, and it was real powerful. So I realized I went to my friend's church, Pastor Howe, in Singapore, and I said, and he spoke there, and I listened again, and I said, this man will be a good fit for Wolfbeck. Now, two things or three things happened. First of all, a friend of mine just called me and said, Bishop Bruno is coming to our church. I said, yes. He said, you know, when I went to Atlanta, I was living in Atlanta, and one day I just walked into his church, and bam, that was it, all right? He said, and he used to go to Christ Chapel, so he was a Word of Faith person. He said, bam, that was it, and he ministered to me. Second person, all right, who is a minister in church, who lives in Atlanta now, said he also walked into the church with his family, and bam, that was it. And then he told him, he didn't know that he said, you're a Nigerian. He said, yes. He didn't know he was a member of Covenant. He said, I'm going to Nigeria for a faith meeting in January. And he wasn't sure whether he was coming here, so he didn't want to say anything. But he said, I used to come to Nigeria, to Benin City, to Archbishop Ben. I said, all right. Now that's the click. But he's a well-respected man, very respected minister in the United States of America. I respect David A.R. Burnett a lot. He's a very intelligent minister. And when I saw him transferring the leadership of his church to his son, and he invited him to stand with him there, I knew how widespread his influence was on the church in the United States of America. There are few men that cut across different streams like this gentleman, and that shows not just that you have knowledge, you also have wisdom. And that shows a lot of maturity on his side. So I am very glad, and I know you are going to be immensely blessed by the ministry. I don't want to put him under pressure, because he looks at me and I say, oh, he's immensely blessed. I met him for the first time physically when I got up and walked out. All right, because I knew the time was about 7 minutes. I can't come and introduce without having shook his hand. So I quickly went into the green room to go and shake his hand. But we know people after the spirit, not after the flesh. Let's welcome Bishop David Brunner up from Atlanta, Georgia.
I'm so incredibly honored to be here with you this afternoon. I really am. I am humbled and grateful to God for this divine connection. This is my first time ever speaking in Lagos. I've been to Nigeria before, several years ago, for Archbishop Benson Idahosa. And they called Papa down in Benin City. and had an incredible, incredible time. So I feel as though I am home. Thank you so much for the incredible warm welcome and the excellence that this ministry carries. Thank you so much for representing the kingdom of God in such grand fashion, serving the King of Kings, how excellent is his name, and you guys are really making the name of the Lord excellence with the excellence with which you do ministry. Thank you so much for that. May I remind you of this, that the same way that God gave Abraham a promise that he would make his name great, I would say to you that God will never make your name great until you make your name good. And if you will ever make your name good, God will have something to work with to be able to take it to the next level to make it great. And the only reason that God will bring any greatness to our names is because we point people back to his name and celebrate the only name that has power to be able to drive out devils and heal the sick and watch the miracle power of God. But it's refreshing to me, being born and raised in America, although 46% of my DNA is Nigerian from the Igbo tribe. I do feel at home. I do feel at home. And I've got a little bit of Ugandan blood in me from where Apostle Grace carries. And I'm excited that God is raising up incredibly powerful, prophetic, sound teaching voices up out of Africa that's speaking around the world. I'm grateful for that. That's an exciting thing for me to be able to see what God is doing. And I love it, and I celebrate it, and I'm so incredibly thankful to God. Thankful, thankful, thankful to God for all that he's doing. And so he's an amazing God, and we celebrate the King of Glory. And I'm telling you, while I was in Australia teaching once, a seminary president was speaking along with me, and he shared some information that really was helpful to me, and I want to share it with you. It was some secrets about being able to live longer. And somehow he said that if you live with a pet, if you have a pet, that you'll have an ability to be able to live longer. It says if you have, the average person lives around 70 years, give or take. But it says if you have a room with a view, it'll add 2 years onto your life. Just having a room with a view. And then if you live with clutter, living with clutter will subtract 1 year from your life. Caring for a pet will add 2 years to your life. Noise pollution will subtract 1 year from your life. Now, I'm going to have to talk to the Lord about this next one, but being female adds 10 years to your life. Being married adds 7 years to your life. Getting a divorce subtracts 3 years from your life. Being happy adds 9 years to your life. Low self-esteem subtracts 4 years from your life. Insufficient sleep subtracts 5 years from your life. Having faith adds 7 years to your life. So I tell people as a result of that, that once I turn 70, I'm going to get a room with a view. I'm going to get a pet. I'm going to stay married. I'm going to keep the faith. And then that means that I'll live till 97. And at 97, I'm going to get gender reassignment surgery. And as a woman, I'll live to 107 years old. But let me just speak to you for just a few moments. It's not the length of the message, it's the strength of the message that matters to us. And I don't know about you, but my faith in God has been the thing that has been a rock in my own life. I taught the Bible in my father's home for 13 years before I began pastoring. And as many as 75 people would crowd into our living room and listen to me teach when I started teaching at 14 years old. And I've taught the Bible every single year since I was 14 years old. And I taught in the home. I am a fourth generation businessman on my father's side of the family, and I am a fourth generation minister on my mother's side of the family. I discovered this. You never have to choose between God and money. You only have to choose which one you're going to serve. And I made up my mind a long time ago that I was going to serve God. And I taught the Bible in my home, and I watched God prosper my dad's thinking, and I watched my dad, a country boy from the country, who left with less than $20 in his pocket, but God made him a multimillionaire. And he served God, and he served our local church where I grew up. And I believe that I am reaping blessings today because of the seeds of faithfulness that my own father sowed into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in that faithfulness. And I am the recipient of many of those blessings today. So it pays just to be faithful to God's house, faithful in the work of the ministry, wherever God has planted you, wherever he has established your feet, remain faithful in that place. But I want to talk to you from a few verses of scripture here in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 through 26. This is Jesus when it says he came to Bethsaida, and they brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Now, I don't know about you, but most people that I know, had they opened the eyes of a blind person, they would have told him to tell everybody. And he says, don't tell anybody. And this incredible miracle of opening eyes. But what I want us to focus on here is that after Jesus made this spittle and put it on his eyes, he asked him how he was seeing things, and he said, I see men like trees walking. He had vision, but he didn't have clarity of vision. And Jesus had to touch him a second time. And I want to talk about that second touch. It's the second one that actually takes the blessing. And you will discover in so many times, if something is a biblical truth, you will see a vascular movement of that particular biblical idea move down through the scriptures. Here Jesus now takes a man by the hand and leads him out of the town, because sometimes God has to get you out of the environment that caused your vision to go out. He had to bring him out of the familiar territory. Because whenever you live in routine, you start losing your vision. Whenever you live in just the everyday humdrum of life, you can actually go blind because you don't have to think about it. There's some days that I would just get on the road and drive and get home, and there were so many things that I had no conscious memory of passing this or passing that because I was on autopilot. And there's something about routine that can cause you to go blind. And here was a man that was sitting in an environment and he had gone blind. And the first thing that Jesus did was to change the environment. You've got to get in an environment because everything happens in an environment. There is a reason that God had to tell the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18, get thee down to the potter's house. for there I will cause you to hear my words. Jeremiah was already a prophet. Why did he have to leave the place that he was and go to the place that God was telling him? He's like, God, why can't you tell me what I'm doing now? Why can't you just show me and I'll then go and do it now? But he says, get thee down to the potter's house. And there, I'll let you hear my words. I'm going to cause you. God wanted to wait until he got in an atmosphere so that when God spoke to him, what he said would now have context. Because if he speaks to you and you are around barrenness and brokenness, you will not even understand what God is saying. When God first spoke to the first man, Adam, he spoke to that man and he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue. He gave him those instructions and told them, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over all of this stuff, over all of the flying birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I want you to have dominion. He spoke to him and said, be fruitful and multiply. God spoke that to him while he's already in the Garden of Eden, where everything around him was growing. He was in an atmosphere of growth. He was in an atmosphere of productivity. Every place he looked, there was productivity. There were oranges. There were watermelons. There were pomegranates. Every place he looked, there were vines. There was something that was growing. I think that God has brought us into an atmosphere of growth. He's brought us out of a small environment of our own houses into a large place because it becomes impossible for you to think small thoughts when you're in a big place. God will bring you into a place so that when he begins to speak to you, now you understand why he's saying what he's saying. He brought him into a place of productivity. This was a manufacturing place for pottery. And so he says, get down to the potter's house and let him know that even though the clay might get marred in the potter's hand, he said, I'm able to squash it and to remake it into another vessel. And that means that when God first made us, we get all messed up and jacked up in our own life, but it's amazing how God will skip over just that first one and not leave us in the first condition, but he will then make us into another vessel. It's the second vessel that then takes the blessing. It's when God gives you your divine makeup that it begins to actually take the blessing. It's not just the first one. I know that we've been taught, you know, that like the tithe is the first tenth and the first thing that opened the womb, it belonged to the Lord. I'm not a firstborn, but I was the first one that was called into the ministry. And there's something about the first that is always special. Every man that's married, wave your hand to me. But every man remembers his first kiss. Now, I don't know whether you remember the second one, but you remember the first one. There's always something special about the first one. But now the second one is a thing that begins to seal some things. It's not as intimidating the second round. If they let you kiss them the first time, there's something then that sort of seals the deal with the second kiss. It's not when a woman catches a man's eye, it's not the first look that she knows that he's interested, it's when he glances a second time. Now she knows I've got his attention now. It's the second glance that says, oh yes, he's interested now. It's the second one that actually takes the blessing. If you think about it, which one of Adam's children was it? Was it the first Adam that was created that took the blessing? Or was it the last Adam, the second one, Jesus Christ? Was it Adam's first child, Cain, or the second child, Abel, who took the blessing? Remember, Abraham had a son. Was it Abraham's first child, Ishmael, or the second one, Isaac? Isaac had two boys. Was it Isaac's first child, Esau, or was it the second one, Jacob, that actually took the blessing? It's because the second one takes the blessing. And remember, Joseph had two boys. The first one was Manasseh. The second one was Ephraim. And remember when the granddaddy got ready to bless them, he took the right hand and switched it. And I'm telling you, and he didn't lay it on the firstborn. He laid it on the secondborn. God will cross over somebody to get divine blessing into your life. Even when it wasn't your turn, he will cross over somebody just because you were in position, because you were in the right place at the right time. God will cross over somebody and get you. And that's what he did. The granddaddy crossed over and put it not on the firstborn, but on the second born. I just want you to just think with me for just a moment. It was not Israel's first king that was a person after God's own heart, but the second one, David, who was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because the second one takes the blessing. It wasn't Elijah, but it was his spiritual son, Elisha, that did the double portion of the miracles because the second one takes the blessing. Which one blessed us? Is it the Old Testament or the Second Testament, the New Testament, a better covenant established upon better promises that actually takes the blessing? The second one takes the blessing. And so it's interesting there. Which one really blessed you? This is the real litmus test of it all. Was it when you were born the first time or your second birth, when you were born again? My God, there's something about the second one. I believe that somebody is getting ready to step into their second blessing. To where the Lord puts you, it's not just one, two. I'm not just talking about literally the second. I'm talking about a dimension here. The first time you did it in the flesh. This time, now your spiritual eyes get open. And this time when I speak with faith on the inside of my heart. I speak with the revelation that comes from God. This time, I'm speaking from a different place. And so the second one, if you ever get blessed, if you have an opportunity to get blessed while you're older or while you're younger, choose the latter one. Because if you get all of your blessing while you're young and you don't have the wisdom to steward the money, then you'll lose it and you'll be without anything. But if God, if you'll wait until you get the wisdom so that when you get the blessing, it's the second one. See, you get your second wind. And I'm just telling you, I'm just sensing by the Spirit of God that he's about to send a second wind to you. My God, when you get your second wind, there is a strength. God is sending the winds to your sails. And you're getting ready to get a divine push. And whenever you get that wind from God, that second wind, you're about to step into what I call divine acceleration, where God will empower you to be able to get more done in less time, more done with less stress, more done because you step into a dimension of the grace of God. This is not because we are good, it's because he is good. And God does what he does for his glory, but for our good. And so I'm just sensing that there's another wind of God that God is blowing. He's sending our way. He's sending our way just from a second touch. And it's amazing that he would take a man and lead him by the hand out of the town. Isn't it interesting that whenever you're blind, you always have to be led by your feelings? But when we live by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And now this man is trying to get his sight, and he doesn't know how to get it. So he's having to be led by somebody's hand. And I believe that this is the anthropomorphic hand of the Lord, of the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. And God will somehow take this anthropomorphic hand and reach into where we are and bring us out. Do you know that the word guru actually is a Sanskrit word, a Sanskrit word? And it comes from two separate words. The word gu means darkness. The word ru means light. A guru is a person that finds somebody in the darkness and leads them into the light. I'm so grateful for people like Pastor Hoju that is a guru that's able to find people in the darkness and lead them into the light. What a blessing it is from God. That's part of the anointing that God will bring, because he'll take your hand and then lead you to a place. And wherever God leads you, I'm telling you, where God leads you, there God feeds you. God's will is God's bill. If God can bring you to it, he can bring you through it. I'm just trying to remind you that sometimes God will put situations and circumstances in your life bigger than what you even have an opportunity to be able to wrap your mind about. But I'm telling you, if you're persistent, you'll get it. If you're consistent, you'll keep it. And if you're grateful, you'll attract even more of it. And I believe that God is putting us into spiritual divine alignment, because when you get into the alignment of God, you don't even have to ask God to bless you. It's like Psalm 133, like the ointment that came on the head, ran down to the beard, to eldership, then down to the garment, even the skirts of the garment, because anointing only flows one direction, and that's downward. And as long as you come under, get into alignment, whatever is on the head, if your heart is aligned with the vision, if it's aligned with the word of God, whatever anointing comes on the head is coming to those that are mature enough to get it, and then it's coming to the garment. It's flowing all the way down to everything that is aligned under headship. And then the blessing, it floods down like an incredible river of God. And so I'm grateful for God. I'm grateful to him for all that he does with that, because he's brought us into a different environment. And that's why Jesus had to get the blind man out of the town. Why? Because he was in Capernaum, one of the three cities that Jesus cursed or upbraided. He cursed Capernaum. He cursed Bethsaida. And he cursed Chorazin. He cursed all three of those cities and said, no more mighty works there. So when a place has been cursed, he had to get him out of town in order to get his eyes open. Because cursed things will put your vision out. But here, you realize sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart. Your real eyes are in your heart. And this is why the Bible says, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for those of us. He's trying to bring something, because your real eyes are in your heart. And so many people just want sight. They are satisfied with sight. And they asked Helen Keller, the little blind girl, was deaf and blind, mute. What could be worse than to be deaf and blind? And she said, to be born having sight but no vision. And here now Jesus is not merely restoring sight in this second touch. He's restoring vision. And when he restores vision, now with vision comes understanding as to why God lets you see what you saw. And now he begins to open up some things just with that. I had a friend of mine some years ago, and he was out fishing on a lake. And he would catch a fish every now and then, and he had a ruler, and he would take the ruler and hold the fish up to it. And some of them he would throw back, and the other ones he would put in his cooler. And his friend who was with him at the time, after he had watched him do that for about an hour, the curiosity just rose up. He says, man, why are you throwing some fish back? And he told him, he said, you know, my ruler is 12 inches long, because that's the diameter of my frying pan that I'm going to cook it in. And he said, I don't want to have to cut the head off. And let me just tell you, the frying pan is your mindset. And whatever your mindset is not large enough to contain, you end up throwing back. And there's some big fish that God has prepared for you, that are in the waters, that are designed for you. And not merely for you, but it's for the legacy of what will follow after you. And he's saying you need a bigger frying pan. It's enlarging your mindset, because whatever your mindset cannot contain, you end up having to throw back. And I'm grateful that God brings us into a place to simply where we are able to trust him and watch God do some things that are amazing on the inside of our hearts. And he's taken this man as he's brought him to this place, and Jesus makes spittle and put it on the man's eyes and says, now, test it out. Now, how do you see? And he saw something, but he couldn't see it clearly. And how many times have you had something that God put in your heart, but you don't have it with clarity? You need another touch. It's the second touch that will clear up the vision. This is a season for the divine discernment of God. and for clarity to hit your spirits like you've never seen before. God is raising up clear voices. Clarity, clarity of purpose that will obliterate the spirit of confusion. Because clarity that comes from God's voice when God begins to speak, clarity comes to our vision. And it's interesting. I didn't know for a long while why it was that Jesus would make spittle and then put it in a blind man's eye. He had no other scripture for that. No one had ever done that in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is spitting in a blind man's eye. But I had one of my brothers who on a Sunday morning was preparing to come to my church. He was 38 years old. And he dropped dead of a pulmonary embolism, a blood clot in the lung. Stopped him instantly and he died. He had five children and a wife. And all of a sudden, after we had gotten him into the ground, a woman shows up and says, "Your brother is the father of my child." We didn't know whether it was so or not, but we did know that if it were so, that there would be a way to be able to medically and scientifically verify it. My brother is already in the ground at this time. So they asked my mother to come in. And my mother goes in. And my mother's still alive today at 92 years old. Not a pain nor an ache in her body. She is my chief intercessor, still praying for me. And when she walked in, they had the little girl in question there as well. And it was interesting that they did not ask for their blood. They asked for their spittle, because a human being's purest form of their DNA is not in the blood, it's in their spittle. So when Jesus spat on a blind man's eyes, he wasn't being nasty, doing something that was uncouth or dirty. Jesus was actually regenerating the man. He was regening him by releasing divine DNA. Divine genes that had the vision of God. And the DNA that came from Jesus was not blind. He's correcting a birth defect with what comes out of his mouth. And every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God still to this day has the DNA of Jesus. And whatever you can't see, he has the power to be able to bring clarity to it. I'm just telling you, if he opens us up, and I'm just telling you because he said to us, "That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And there he was releasing his DNA, and it hit his eyes. And all of a sudden, this was the thing that opened up his eyes and brought him out of a dark place and brought him into a good place. And when you get the substance of what's been in the mouth of Jesus, he regenes us. Because every word that he has the essence. Jesus is the word. He doesn't merely have a word. He is the word. And listen, you don't get the power of the word just by reading the Bible. You get the power of the word by hearing the voice of God. And when you hear his voice, the light turns on. If the transformation came just by reading the Bible, the Pharisees would be the most transformed people in the world. But they are not. They are the ones that hear his voice. And if you can ever hear the voice of God, spiritual transformation, and I'm just telling you, I first heard the voice of the Lord when I was 7 years old. I'm so grateful that I heard it. I fell in love with Jesus at 7 years old because I heard his voice announcing a call in my life at seven. He let me hear his voice, and it called my life to be lived in a covenant alignment with him, because there's a power in covenant that you don't get through anything else. And I began to devour the Bible. so that I could know more about this one whose voice I had already heard. And it is the written word that leads us to the living word. And if we have not been led to the living word, then we've not read the word properly, because it'll always bring us back. When Jesus was walking in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that he began to elucidate for them the scriptures, beginning at Moses, that spake of him. And yet he was born in the New Testament time, not the Old Testament time, but he had to open the revelation of where he was back in the earlier days of the book. And I wasn't on that road to Emmaus, but I really certainly imagine that as he began to open the scriptures to them, because it was Moses that wrote the Pentateuch, of the first five books of the Bible. I believe that it would have been going a little something like this, that in Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's a prophet likened to Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's a trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's a rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our day spring on high and our ever living redeemer. For I know that my redeemer liveth. In Psalms, he's the Lord my shepherd. I shall not want, who leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man and the wheel in the middle of a wheel. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the burning fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's a baptizer with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's a mighty to save. In Jonah, he's a great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's a messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist crying, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. Then Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Who is this King of glory? You lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I tell you, if you make room for him, he will come in. You've got just as much of God as you will make room for in your own heart. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's a wonder worker. In Luke, he's a son of man. And in John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's a Holy Ghost. In Romans, he's our justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. In Galatians, he's a redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's our God who shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's a faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's our soon coming shepherd who shall appear with a crown of unfading glory. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's love. In Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And in Revelation, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is this King of glory? He's Abraham's ram in the thickets. He's Isaac's well. He's Jacob's ladder. He's Judah's scepter. He's Moses' rod. He's Elijah's mantle. He's Elisha's staff. He's Gideon's fleece. He's Samuel's horn of oil. He's David's slingshot. He's Isaiah's figs.
He's Hezekiah's sundial. He's Peter's shadow. He's Paul's handkerchief and aprons. He's Stephen's signs and wonders. He is the King of glory, and he's coming back. He's coming back for a church without spot nor wrinkle. He's just coming back. And he's coming this time to be able to give us a touch of something. He's going to let you look at it this time. And when you look back at the same verses that you've been reading, it's going to take on a new life this time. This time when you go back and speak to that rock. This time when you go back and speak to the mountain. You're not just speaking because you heard somebody else say it, but the light has turned on the inside. The DNA of Jesus is flowing out to you in every session of this conference. Just capture that DNA. And you go back home and you lay your hands on your eyes and you just pray and ask God, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I'm telling you, God will begin to show you things that you need in your own life, answers that you've been waiting on. He's got everything that you didn't understand before, areas that have been in darkness. It may be unlocking your marriage and the stress and the discomfort that you've had there. It might be a strained relationship with a son or with a daughter. And I'm just telling you that when Jesus brings healing into those areas of your life, when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, power flowed into her. Jesus couldn't even stop it. But it's because she had a revelation. She saw him. Crowds thronged him. So many other people were touching him, but no power flowed because there was no expectation. Faith always sets an expectation. Faith is not blind. Faith is the vision of God, to where you can see as God sees. And if you ever ask God, God, open my eyes, like Elijah had to do to his servant and said, Lord, show him that more are with us than against us. And when he looked around and they were full of chariots, this is a new day. Just ask God, listen, you're not outnumbered. If you ever got the perspective of heaven, something would shift in your life. Things are shifting in your favor. I'm just here to say to you, God's got his hand over Africa. And it's not to be limited in Africa. What starts here won't stop here. It's to go far beyond this land. It's to go into some other places in the world. And I'll just say this, that God lets you fail at some things in your life. And the only reason that God lets you fail is so that you would never see success as your source. God is your source. God is your source. God is your source. God is your source. And he's not finished. Your second wind is getting ready to come. I'm telling you, some of you all are about to enter into your fourth quarter now. The fourth quarter is where the games are won. You're getting ready to, God is setting you up for the biggest finish of your life. You're about to have your great work, because you've got more wisdom now than you've had all of the days of your life. You've got more understanding. You've been through enough pain. You've been through enough disappointment. You've suffered enough lack. But now, this time, as your eyes are open, you just get ready. You get ready, because as your sails are set, God will send the wind. As you set your sail, God will send the wind. He will send the wind. He will send the wind. And something is coming out of the mouth of Jesus that has his DNA in it. And all of a sudden, you're going to realize without doubt, without trepidation, that this time that God is speaking to my heart. And I see now, Lord, I see what you're saying. When the Bible says, oh, taste and then see, there's something about that word that you put in your mouth. It opens your eyes. And God's getting ready to open your eyes. I'm telling you, revelation, we are in a season now where the revelation of God are revealing. This is a time of the spirit of seeing and knowing, seeing and knowing, seeing and knowing. The darkness is coming off of the land, seeing and knowing. We are in the age of light now, where God is turning on the light in the mouths of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. And I'm telling you, that light is not going to stay inside of a building. It's not going to stay inside of churches. It's going to the dark areas of the city, and God is going to go back to your homes. It's going back to your places of business. It's going back to the things that God has told you to do that you couldn't see how to do it. This is that time now. And if you've been trusting God and believing God to say, Lord, I'm trusting you for this second touch in my life now. I know what you did back then, and there's so many people that have a testimony of where God touched you and did something years ago, but it's time now for a fresh touch. God, I heard the Lord said that I'm going to give you some brand new testimonies in this season. You watch what God will do. You watch what God will do. Some fresh testimonies of where you will see the glory of God show up and show out in your life. And my God, this time it's not about you. This is bigger than you. It's only through you. God has been looking for vessels that he could trust so that he could get resources to you so he could get them through you. This time is bigger than just personal prosperity. This is about legacy this time. This is about a blessing that blesses the city. This is about a blessing that blesses government. This is a thing that begins to shift the culture. This time. I'm telling you, the river of God. And I'm telling you, there's a sound of water that I hear in the realm of the Spirit. There is a sound of water. You better get your chariots ready. Rain is about to hit. And this latter rain is going to be greater than any former that we've ever seen. This latter glory is going to be greater than any that we've... You, listen, you haven't seen anything yet. God always saves his best wine for last. And let me just say this to you prophetically. Before you get the best wine, you have to be the best laborer. Because it was Jesus' own mother that had to tell them in Mark chapter 2, whatever he says you, do it. And Jesus was trying to tell his mama, mama, my time is not yet. She set him up like, baby, you're not going to tell me no. She said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And he told them, fill the water pots. And here's the blessing of being a servant, just bringing the water pot and filling it. You get a front row seat to a miracle. You see, the people that didn't fill the water pot, that didn't bring the water and put it in there, all they did was tasted the finest wine that they had ever tasted in their life. They tasted the wine. In the same way, when Jesus did the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, he had them to sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds. The disciples, the miracle didn't happen when it left the hands of Jesus. The miracle happens when it left the hands of the disciples. You're the disciples. The city is the multitude. The country is the multitude. The continent is the multitude. And because they were just sitting out there, all they saw was the fish and the bread. They saw the meal. But the laborers who passed out the fish and the bread, they saw the miracle. You're about to get a front row seat to a miracle of God, because they knew that there were only 5 fish and 2 pieces of bread. They knew what was in the kitchen. They knew what he was working with. They knew that he didn't have much. And you may know that you don't have enough. And listen, if God ever gives you a vision, you will never start off with enough. He builds it into the journey, the God factor. You never start off. If you got enough to complete the vision, when you first get the vision, your vision is too small. God would never give you a vision and then write himself out of the script of your life. So you're setting yourself up to a front row seat to a miracle of the living God. It's time now for a second touch. The first one was in the flesh. The second one is in the realm of the Spirit. You're first born of the water, then you are born of the Spirit. Your first dream might have been a fleshly dream to impress people. Your second dream is a dream to please God. And it'll be bigger than even what you dreamed the first time. It's time to dream again. Open your eyes and let the divine DNA that comes out of the mouth of Jesus hit your eyes and regene you from all of the messed up gunk that was in your natural DNA, because he's trumping your natural DNA and giving you spiritual DNA from the lineage of the one who is after the Melchizedek order of the priest who had no beginning or end. It leads us right back to God. And may God, I'm just telling you, if you ask God's hand in everything you do, you'll see his hand in everything you do. And God's going to open your eyes and you're going to realize this is not by might nor by power, but it's by your spirit. You're going to see God's hand in everything you do. I'm just telling you, when you look for God in everything, you're going to see God in everything, in every mishap. In every accident, you're going to see the hand of God. You're going to see God's hand. And all that I have to tell you is that God is turning things in your favor. God is turning things in your favor. And he's taking his time to do it. You cannot rush the holy. Quick success builds your ego. Slow success builds your character. And God is about building something on the inside of you that you will have the wisdom and the character of God to be able to sustain in this hour. I pray that you got something out of the word of the Lord today. May his grace rest upon you in strength and in power in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.